very much primed, I think, to focus on the increase of wickedness side of Jesus' statement, I think. Right, we can detect that. It seems to be increasing. We hear more and we hear worse and we hear about it more widely, more widespread. It seems to be increasing. What I think we're less likely to reflect on is on the love side of his statement. How is our love for him in the light of it? Is our love for Jesus growing cold as we live in this time, as we live in this place, as we live our lives? Now, in Ephesians, the realities have been spelled out already by the Apostle Paul. There are great powers at work in the heavenly realms as well as here and now in our lives and in this world. And God is working out his plan with his incomparably great power to bring everything into unity under the Lord Jesus Christ. And one aspect of that is this new humanity that he's creating, even as he builds this amazing thing that we're learning about in Ephesians called the church. So it's all part of God's plan. And Paul wants the Ephesian Christians more than anything to be what they are, to be in Christ, to have love that burns for him, to embrace their identity, to be those dearly loved children of God in Jesus Christ. And so to that end, and in our passage, he warns them and he encourages them and he inspires them and us as well, if we have ears to hear. So let's have a look at what he says together. Firstly, he speaks to them about the life you left in verses 17 to 19. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, verse 17, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, Paul sets out to correct a dangerous way of thinking that's grown in the people in the church at Ephesus, who are Gentiles, really. Gentiles refers to nations, that's what it means. And really, it refers to those who weren't brought up in the same knowledge of God that Israel were throughout the whole Old Testament. So there's the Jews and Israel and everyone else. And these were part of everyone else, really. And what Paul does is he describes the prevailing non-Christian culture of the time, the world of people without God or apart from God. In some ways, it's the universal human condition, really. Paganism, idolatry, ignorance, hard hearts, the commitment to do whatever feels good without restraint, as long as it's good for me. Verse 19, this line sort of says it all. They have lost all sensitivity at the same time as giving themselves over to sensuality. I'm just going to go with what I feel and do what I want. And Paul tells them in verse 17, our first verse, sorry. He tells them, so he's firm. And then do you notice he insists on it? That's stronger. And he says, in the Lord. That is much, much stronger. You mustn't live this way any longer. So there was a before. There was a before Jesus life. And there is an after Jesus life. So don't go back to the before Jesus life. If after Jesus your life begins to resemble before Jesus again, then all sorts of alarms should be sounding, especially the love going cold alarm. Now, I'm going to want to flip the temperature sort of scale around now of the metaphor from cold to hot. I wonder if you've ever heard of boiled frog syndrome. Some of you are nodding your heads. So it goes like this. Attempt to put a frog into already boiling water, it'll jump out instantly, apparently. But if you place the frog in cold water, which is slowly heated, the frog doesn't notice the temperature change. until it's too late. So what that means and the way it's used in our understanding is that you're not aware of great peril because the perilous change around you is so slow that you don't realize what's happening until it's too late. And Paul is saying to these Ephesians, make sure you understand what's going on here. I want you to be clear about this. I'm worried that you're not worried about these things. You accepted Jesus, but this old way of life, the old ways of living, the old ways of behaving seem to have reappeared or be reappearing. The culture surrounding us seems to have crept slowly back in. And it can come in very, very easily for the unwary. And so Paul says, stop it. Don't you see what's happened here? Now, this isn't just an Ephesians problem, of course. Isn't this a reminder about our situation and what's going on in our lives? If these Ephesians needed this reminder, what about us here? Are we immune from the slow and yet deadly incremental creeping values of our society coming in to our lives and our thinking? Are we immune from that? Anyone immune from that here? We're not, are we? Certainly not. Why would we think we are? You know, we're in the pan, as it were, of the surrounding culture. And don't get me wrong, we need to be engaging with our culture. But that's very different from being overrun by it. For instance, why would commitment to gathering together as a church, which was once so firm and upheld mutually, have reached the levels that churches and not just our church are experiencing? What's causing that? If not the subtle incremental changes in our view towards it that result from our distracting, competing, seducing, hedonistic, self-indulgent consumer culture. Paul says, there's a different way to live, isn't there? And what he says to the Ephesians is, moreover, you know what it is. It's not the life you left, it's the life you learned, our second point this morning. Have a look at chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says, on the back of the life that you left, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Off with the old, on with the new, as we've seen. The old way of life described there in verses 17 to 19 is the life to leave like you left it the first time. Why? Why did you leave it? Because you learned about what was better. So you got rid of it because it was worse. That former way of life, verse 22, your old self. Get that off me. The picture becomes then that of clothing. Take off the old because there's some beautiful new clothes to put on. Notice what is said of the old self, the former way of life. It's not getting any better, is it? It's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It is progressively deteriorating. So put it off. Those clothes are not helping. And compare verse 23, the new self created, God has done this and he's doing this, created to be like God. Put that on. Why wouldn't you? The life you learned was a life where you're putting off what is old and ugly and dirty and putting on what is new and good. But that can be a painful process, can't it? and let me share some of my pain with you. Ali, my wife, my lovely wife, cares about the clothes that I wear, mostly more than I do. Is this a surprise to you? This was made brutally clear on one occasion when we were on an expedition behind enemy lines into Hobart. I found myself ushered into a clothing store. Danger, alarms. And an assistant approached me and said, "Hey, can I help you at all?" I said, "No, thank you, I'm just browsing." Phew. Disaster averted. Until the young girl approaches Ali and then says, "Would you like some help?" And Ali replies, "Yes, I wonder if you can. We need to update my husband's look, okay?" And then she does this, "Because..." And I'm standing there. Woo, ouch. In my resplendent glory. I was wearing on that particular occasion daggy old track pants, old trainers, dodgy socks, shapeless hoodie, a baseball cap, and I had my weekend stubble. So I've got some reflections on that situation. The clothes I was wearing, firstly, I loved them. They're comfortable. I didn't want to chuck them out. I didn't want to not wear them. They're exactly what I wanted. I'm attached to those things. I didn't see the need to change. What I actually needed, well, at least in Ali's view, was to be able to see myself differently. Now, and she helped with that. And secondly, though, Ali was right. When that process was over, I did indeed have a new look, which reflected much better on Ali and on me. I even got some compliments, so thank you, my love. Now, when the message about Jesus, the gospel, his good news lands on us, we're confronted with the stark reality. Your life needs an upgrade because... Isn't that what happens? Because you're dead in sin. Because you're without God and without hope in this world. That's for starters. But now, what about those clothes that you're wearing? They look like prison clothes. That's how we need to see them. Not appropriate for the person who's been set free by Jesus. And verse 23 indicates to us that nothing less than this renewal of mind and attitude is needed to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, I don't just want to assume that what Paul says of the Ephesians is true of us here today, that this is the life we've learned. See, have you been taught as a follower of Jesus to put off the old self and put on the new? That's not the way of life that you learned, the life that we were living. That there is a new way of life that you have learned. Our theme for this year that we started off the year with was we're passing onward the good news of Jesus Christ. So we're thinking about learning and how are people learning how to live and what to believe in our very church community. What have we learned? Is it what God is showing to us in his word? And we need to take care then that what we're teaching others, what others are learning from us, is good stuff that is what God has shown us in his word. Because we're certainly always passing on something in the way that we live. Others are learning from us. It's incredibly serious too. Look at what Paul says of the person gladly still wearing clothes that should have been put off long ago. Verse 5 of chapter 5. "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Do not let anyone tell you this is not a big deal, that it doesn't matter how you live. Certainly don't think you'll be able to defend yourself in the presence of God. Be warned. And so much of the rest of our scripture passage this morning describes and contrasts the old self to be put off and the new self to be put on. These are all things that I've listed on that handout that you should have near you. Notice as you have a look at that, perhaps, just grab that for a moment, there are some general statements on there. Someone said, hey, we should put that up on our fridge this morning. So why not do that? As long as you remember some other stuff that I'm going to say. General statements. Put off the old and put on the new. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Follow God's example. Live as children of light. Follow the way of love. Understand what the Lord's will is. Be filled with the Spirit. These are big general statements that are being urged on God's people. Notice also heaps of specific areas of attention. So there's a lot in there about speech. Have a look. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. 4 verse 25. 4 verses 25 to 27. Verses 29 to 31. Chapter 5 verse 4. Chapter 5 verse 19 to 20. All of those have to do with words and speech and what is coming out of our mouths. Actions and behaviours are another big area. Anyone, for example, who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands. Chapter 4, verse 28. In chapter 4, verses 31, 32, chapter 5, 1 to 3, chapter 5, verses 8 to 11, chapter 5, verse 18, there are other examples of actions and behaviours. But it's more than merely don't do that and do this instead. There's another ingredient here, and it won't show up on your handouts, but it is in our reading. It's a crucial thing because time and again Paul adds the why. Don't do that, do this because. Chapter 4, verse 25, have a look in your Bibles at that. Put off falsehood, speak truth. Why? Because we are all members of one body. Chapter 4, verse 28, don't steal, but work. Why? So that you may have something to share with those in need. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Just as in Christ God forgave you. Because these things reflect the gospel. This is how we learn the life that is in view here. We understand the why. It's always connected to God's grace to us and His plan for us as His children. We learn to understand how the gospel of God's love to us shapes how we relate to others, including each other here this morning. And Paul says to the Ephesians, that's the life you learned. It looks like this. Have a look at that piece of paper. What a life that is. Isn't that an amazing life? Do you want more of that life in your life? Good. I'm assuming you said yes. Because we're going to do something now for about 10 minutes together. It's an application exercise. It involves that handout. And so on that are printed all of the instructions that Paul sets out in Ephesians 4 from verse 1 through to chapter 5 verse 20. I want you to think of this as the mirror in that clothes store that I was standing in, as it were. Okay, many of these things are clothes that hopefully you really want to put on. Hopefully they're already on, okay? But some of the things on there are clothes that need to come off. None of these things as if we were just going to pick and choose from them. I want you to know that none of them are negotiable, right? This is the totality of God's work that he wants for us. But some will strike us more than others, right? So I've got a slide up here. I want you to take 1 or 2 minutes now just to look at that whole sheet and identify just 1 or 2 things that jump out at you from the list, okay? And then when you've done that, take a couple of minutes just to talk about that with those around you, or you might just share how you feel about doing this, whether you think this is an easy thing for you to do or a bit awkward or a bit hard. That'll be a good thing to talk about too. But just do that for the next 4 minutes or so, and then we're going to do something else, which we'll be using the pen and a sticky note, which I will get to you in due course. So off you go. Spend a couple of minutes doing those 2 things. I should start to hear the murmur of chatter growing in the next few minutes. Just to say, when the wad of sticky notes comes past, just grab one and hold on to it just until further instructions. Sit along and go forward. Pass them along and go forward. Yeah, grab one and just pass them along. Take one and pass them back. Sticky note time. Just pass them along and forward. Yep. All right, that's hopefully you've picked out some things, things that landed particularly for you, and it's actually great as a church family to be sharing those things together at some level and taking the opportunities that we can. So keep those things. Those are things for your prayer life and to share with others and encourage and so on. But let's move on, because not too long ago, our church had an opportunity together. We had the opportunity to participate in a church-wide church life survey. In the initial report for our church, out of 92 surveys in total, it turns out that the biggest thing that we want to give our attention to is building a sense of community, right? And so what do we do with that? What might we go about building that sense of community? Well, surely we go to God, don't we? And as we think about who He is and what He's doing, He is the one, isn't He, who creates the rich, the beautiful, the true, the loving, the amazingly attractive community. And that's what we've been seeing in Ephesians. So it's actually going to help us answer our sort of vision question for today and think that through, which is, in a healthy church, how do we relate, or how should we relate to each other? And so let's spend a couple of minutes now going through those instructions again. And this time I want you to pick the one thing you think is most important for all of us to focus on together. Then I want you to write that on your sticky note. Okay, so just write it on that sticky note. Then I want you to spend a bit of time just sharing amongst yourselves, having a chat about what you picked and so on, what you think might be the most important thing. And then at the end of our service, I want you to just hold on to that sticky note, because it's going to end up where those sticky notes are on the back windows, that back door, so that we all contribute, we put our thoughts and what God's led us to this morning. The Kids Biz guys from downstairs are going to come in. They're going to put their ones on there. We'll get a bit of a snapshot and just a way to participate together. Don't need to put your name on it, okay? If you find it confronting, you don't put your name on it. You don't need to. Just whack it on that window at the end of our time this morning. So spend some time. What is the most important thing for us to focus on together out of what we see in Ephesians 4 and 5? When I say that, I recognise you may well be a visitor here. This is a bit of a step on the process of what we're doing this year to form a new vision together. But it's great for anyone to think these things through. So please feel free to be engaged in this, and I hope don't feel too sort of weird about it. We certainly don't want that to be the case. There's plenty of pens around. If you haven't got one, there should be one near you, so you can work that out together too. Does anyone still need any sticky notes? Everyone's got some. Those spare ones. Thank you. You need one?
Oh.
You have a pink one. Is there any spare ones?
Thing,
Hey, Jan, can you just put me on mute for a second? Thanks. Okay, well, thanks for participating that way, and please continue the conversation. Some of you have already put notes up on the board, or is that, that might be the Kids Biz guys. Look at that. Turn around and have a look at that. Fantastic. All right, we're gonna cover that that glass wall. As we go through that sheet and we think about our community, let's remember that whilst it's an astonishing thing, as we think about it, as we want it to be, it's not an end in itself. It's part of God's means to his much bigger end, his ultimate glorious community in his new creation. And so God's special community displays the reality in our lives of Jesus's victory over sin, death, and the devil. And so as others look on at this sort of community and are struck by it, we pray that they'll be attracted to it and that we'll love it more and more, and we'll invest in that as well, and we'll be a healthy church. Jesus said, didn't he, all the world, all people will know that you're my disciples. How are they going to do that then? By the love you have for one another. Love one another as I've loved you. Okay, point three in the sermon, and it's fairly short. We've seen the life to leave that Paul tells the Ephesians about, the life you learned, and now he finishes with the life to live, verses 15 to 20. He says, be very careful then, verse 15, how you live, chapter 5, verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. So all of our thinking this morning fits under this big idea that comes out of this passage. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, rather be filled with him. God's people with God's Spirit dwelling in them can live lives that grieve God the Holy Spirit. It says that back in Ephesians 4. We can live lives where we're resisting Him, struggling against all the glorious goodness that He wants to unleash and unlock in our lives as He continues to do this renovation of our lives from within. So Paul says, be careful how you live. The things that we're careful about are the things we feel to be most important, aren't they? And so what about the lives that we live? What about the lives that we live when the days are evil, when wickedness is all around? Maybe you can feel right now that your love is going cold because of that wickedness, because you've lost sight of the riches that God's grace has brought to us in the gospel. And our eyes have been caught by other things, instead by the things of this world. And so wisdom, as Paul says in these verses here in chapter 5, wisdom recognizes that danger. Foolishness goes with the flow. Wisdom recognizes the possibility of being in that pan like that frog. And foolishness just sits there and does nothing. And so Paul uses a striking analogy in these verses. Have a look at verse 18. He says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, let's be clear here. The issue here is not with the wine as such, as if, you know, beer would be okay, or even spirits, or whatever. The issue's with being under the influence, right? Under the influence, in this case, of alcohol, but stretch that out to any other thing that can have you under its influence. And that leads in a certain direction. And for all of our culture's fixation on particularly alcohol, you'd think it's just fun and harmless. What it does is lower our restraint, lowers our control, our self-control, and ultimately acts as a depressant. That's actually what it is. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because it's sold to us effectively as a stimulant. This will get you going. This will pick you up. Its actual effect is the opposite. And it stands behind some of the biggest regrets and saddest outcomes known in humanity. It couldn't be clearer, could it? Verse 17, "Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk." Well, maybe you need to hear that. Maybe we do. It's something in our culture around us, isn't it? But we all need to hear this. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is better. This is to be desired. Be under the influence of God the Holy Spirit. Speak gospel truth to one another. Know His joy within you and allow that to express itself in a life that it in itself praises and gives thanks to God for everything. You know, back to this picture of putting off and putting on clothes, we could spend a lot of time talking about wardrobe malfunctions, if you like, clothes that fail, that aren't fit for purpose, clothes that are inappropriate. But can you see in God's word to us this morning, God has got a stunning new look for His people, for you and for me. It's called In Christ, Filled with the Spirit. It'll keep your love warm. It'll definitely do that. In spite of the wickedness that surrounds us, it will ensure that we understand what the Lord's will is, because we're under the influence not of something outside of us or something that we've taken to put inside of us, but because we're under the influence of someone inside of us. God by His Spirit. And He wants you and I to know the full measure of all the fullness of God. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Rather be filled with him. And so I want to finish off by talking about a church. It's the church of Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaks directly to this church. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. What to do about that? Their love's gone cold. What to do about that? Well, consider. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. He says to that church, your love's gone cold, despite a lot of good-looking stuff going on. It looks great in one way of looking at it. But remember why you came to love God in the first place. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who loved you and gave himself for you, so that you gave yourselves to him at first. Repent. Repentance is a thing. It's part of the community that we are. Let's encourage each other then in what God has shown to us today. Let's encourage each other in repentance, in putting off and putting on, putting off the old self, putting on the new. Let's encourage each other to be who we are in Christ. Let's encourage each other to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that these things that your word has presented to us, your word directly to us today, would not be snatched away. Do not allow them just to come to nothing. But by your Spirit's power and by the love and desire and delight of your people here to want to grow in all of this, may it produce fruit, glorious fruit. May there be a massive discarded pile of filthy old rags and prison clothes replaced by the robes of glorious righteousness, the robes of the gospel, the life of the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on us and thank you for your grace to us. Amen.